We're going to be reading the Bible now. So if you turn to Joshua 24, and we're reading just verses 11 to 15. So Joshua 24 from verse 11. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
All right, I am on. Awesome. Good morning, Southern Cross. For those who may not know me, hello. I'm Steve Tilley. I'm a guy who serves up at Southern Cross Ganellabar. So it's nice to see some faces I don't recognise. God's family's growing, and it's very exciting. Now, today, I have the pleasure of coming down here and finishing our series on the book of Joshua with you. So for one last time, for now at least, we're going to join the nation of Israel. We're going to join God's chosen holy people, fresh from conquering the promised land. The time for fighting has now passed. The time for conquering and conquests is all over. And as the dust settles, Israel is faced with a question. Who will you serve? But before we get into it, please pray with me. Dearest Father, as we come under your word today, please convict our hearts by your Spirit to see the offer you hold out and respond in faith to all that you call us to. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Has anyone here heard the old Bob Dylan song, Gotta Serve Somebody? We've got some? Yep. Yeah, it was before I was born, so I hadn't heard of it. But it's a great example, as you'll see. It's a simple little song from 1979. And one of the verses goes like this. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barbershop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress. Maybe somebody's heir. And from verse to verse, Dylan goes on listing people and circumstances, the full spectrum of human experience. But the kicker's in the chorus. And it goes like this. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. No matter who you are, no matter what you think, no matter what you say, the simple truth is you're going to have to serve somebody. And like us all, Israel is going to have to serve somebody. But will it be the Lord? To catch up on the story so far, God has led his people Israel into the promised land. As we've seen, he's faithfully delivered them again and again. And for the most part, Israel has roughly followed God. But now, at the end of chapter 21, we're left with the following summary. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them, The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. God was faithful in bringing Israel to rest and subduing their enemies. Now, it'd be reasonable to think this is where it ends. We have God's people in God's place under God's rule. But the story goes on. And as conflict gives way to comfort, the question is, will they remain faithful? If you'll turn with me to chapter 22, from verse 2, we see Joshua, that is the leader of Israel, addressing the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These are the tribes who stayed on the east side of the Jordan. They settled there, but they went on the west side of the Jordan before their brothers and fought every battle before them. Now, at the end of all the fighting, Joshua commends them for their service. And from verse 5, we see this warning. Be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. And Joshua then dismisses them, and they head off to the other side of the Jordan. But if you look at verse 10, we get this surprise little twist. When they came to Gelioth, near the Jordan, in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. They decide to build an imposing altar. Now, imposing implies magnificence and dignity and size. Quite the statement piece. A big stately structure situated right opposite their brothers on the east side of the Jordan. Now, this was an altar. And for all those Deuteronomy buffs out there, the ones who know their regulations for shellfish and mold, you may recall Deuteronomy 12. You may not. But here God says that sacrifices are to be offered only at the place the Lord your God will choose in one of your tribes. Well, all of Israel, east and west of the Jordan, they knew without a doubt that that one place the Lord had chosen was Shiloh, the location of the Lord's altar. And friends, this ain't Shiloh. And at this stage, we've got no idea why they've built this altar. And based on their response, neither do their brothers on the west side of the Jordan. You see, with Deuteronomy 12 ringing in their ears, the western tribes quickly conclude from verse 12, this to be a breach of faith, and the whole assembly gathers at Shiloh to go to war against them. It's not looking good for Israel, is it? You've got the tribes on the east building some mysterious altar, and you've got the tribes on the west preparing for war against their brothers. It's a bit of a mess. But before war is declared and before blood is spilled, the tribes in the west send a delegation and ask this from verse 16. How could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now? They then go on to earnestly plead with their brothers, recounting the many sins of the past and the judgments that they incurred. If you look at verse 18 and verse 20, it is clear that the western tribes are fearful of God's judgment. But we're finally laid in on their reasoning. And far from being a breach of faith, it appears the fear of God has driven their decision. You see, from verse 25, the eastern tribes had reasoned that the west, they might look at the river and go, well, this is clearly a division between us and you. And they may declare to their descendants, you have no share in the Lord. And in doing so, the tribes to the east will be cut off from the land to the west. And it's the land in the west where the Lord's altar was located. So, from verse 28, the eastern tribes respond. If they ever say this to us or to our descendants, we will answer, look at the replica of the Lord's altar, which our ancestors built, not for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. Talk about misunderstandings. This large, mysterious altar, it was to be a replica of the Lord's altar, not to be used for offerings, just to be set up as a witness to and a guard of their place in the Lord. So with the conflict now resolved, the prospect of civil war is quickly dropped, and the people rejoice the Lord is clearly with them. You see, as we're let in on the reasoning of both sides, it becomes clear that they're both about serving the Lord. See, the tribes to the east, they could have left it to chance. They could have settled in and hoped for the best. But instead, they worked hard. They set up a large structure, a witness to guard their part in the Lord. And the tribes to the west, they could have ignored the altar. They could have hoped the Lord's judgment might have fallen only on their brothers to the east. But instead, they loved their brothers and they loved the Lord. They guarded their part. They sought to weed out any sin. So I ask you, are we guarding our part in the Lord? In 2 Timothy 1:14, Paul tells Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That good deposit is the gospel. Guard the gospel. Guard the good news of Jesus. It's a treasure of infinite worth, and it's been given freely to us. You see, in God's grace, we enjoy so many blessings here. The fact we can meet today openly, free and open worship, is an amazing gift. And for those who have phones, we have every spiritual resource at our fingertips and distraction. But if you're like me, it's easy to squander it, to waste the opportunities we have. Too often, God's word just stays on the bookshelf, next to the bed, on the coffee table, in the car, under all the rubbish. Too often, it's out of sight and out of mind. It's delegated to those circumstantial, distressing times, or maybe some deep theological discussions. But there are so many places where God's word is forbidden, where a verse of scripture is so precious that a believer will guard it with their lives, where it is painstakingly committed to memory because inevitably it will be taken. As we saw, we partner with many missionaries. Missionaries I'm not going to mention by name because these talks are recorded. But their lives are at risk. They do God's work in hostile countries. They serve the Lord and they guard the good deposit that's been given to them. And they share the gospel with others. Do we value our part in the Lord and will we guard it? And though we don't earn our part in the Lord, do we see it for the priceless treasure that it is? Will we spend our time and resources to guard it? Will we listen to the Spirit and keep in step with Him and His promptings? To protect the gospel not only for us and our lives, but for the lives of those to come. Now, I'm going on towards 40. I know, it's surprising. And inevitably, years are turning to decades. And godly fear can have a way of giving way to a familiarity. So just as Joshua pleaded with the 2.5 tribes, hear his words now. Love the Lord your God. Walk in obedience to him. Keep his commands. Hold fast to him. And serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Do what you can to guard against apathy, against not caring, and against compromise. Join me in guarding our part in the Lord, in seeking his word and delighting in it and treasuring it. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119, and it's this beautiful declaration of the love of God's word, his statutes, his ways. I encourage you to have a read. It's quite encouraging. But threats will come. Threats will come from inside the church, and threats will come from inside your heart. And inevitably, threats will come from a world who has not chosen to serve the Lord. And it's the threat of those not serving the Lord that we see Joshua addressing in chapter 23. If you'll turn to chapter 23. You see, despite God's clear instruction to remove the people from the land, Israel failed on numerous occasions. And as a result, there were many nations that lived among Israel. Nations who did not serve the Lord. Nations who served other gods. And from verse 3, we see Joshua open with some encouragement. A record of God's faithfulness. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. And he then goes on to warn them from verse 7. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. You see, I'm sure fresh in Joshua's mind was an incident that happened back when Moses was the leader. From Numbers 25, we learn about the Baal of Peor. This was a time when the Israelite men were led astray by the Moabite women into sexual immorality and sacrificing to their gods. And they bowed down and worshipped other gods. And it says, so Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. They joined themselves to the Baal of Peor. And the Lord's anger burned against them, and a plague killed 24,000. You see, it's no wonder that Joshua was fearful of the people being led astray by other nations. Their track record, it was terrible. And to this warning, he then adds this threat from verse 12. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive these nations out before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. We then see him use the faithfulness of God to fulfill his promises as a double-edged sword from verse 15. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things that he has threatened, until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. You see, Joshua reminds the people that God will do what God says he will do. Be that the good that he's promised for faithfulness, or the harm that he threatens for unfaithfulness. And this would have been a sobering reminder for Israel to serve the Lord alone, to be wary of other nations and the stumbling blocks that they can be. But would they heed this warning? We'll have to wait and see. At the heart of this chapter is a call to be different. Out of all the nations, Israel was chosen to belong to God. one nation belonging to God, set apart for his service. We too are called to be set apart for God, to be different. And we too are called to not associate with those who do not serve God. Now let me be clear, when I say associate, I mean to be connected to be joined with, a partner of, or a member of. It's this idea of being yoked together, working for the same thing. Do not hear me saying we're to have nothing to do with unbelievers. It's quite the opposite. We are called to live among them and to love them and to serve them and to share Jesus. But just as Israel was warned, we too are warned not to be like them. Just as the incident in Numbers told us that Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, so too we see a similar wording in the instruction found in 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Of what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Do not be yoked. Do not be joined together. Do not be working for the same thing. For they do not serve the Lord, and they're heading in the opposite direction. Imagine yourself yoking or connecting yourselves to two horses, and these two horses go in opposite directions, or even just a marginally different direction. At some point, the slack of the rope is going to tension. And if you're holding on to both horses, well, it's not hard or pretty to imagine the results. Now, there's many less colourful warnings from God's word, such as Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Though God loves the world, and we're to love those in the world, we are called to be different. We're called to be like our God. But what if we're not? What if we're not set apart? And what if we join with and love the things of the world? Then become more and more like the world. Have listened to 2 Timothy 3:2-4, where it says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You don't have to look very far to see these things. Facebook, the media, our own hearts. But these are the loves of those who do not serve God. These are things that we can struggle with too. Maybe something like a lover of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, lovers of pleasure. There's many things we can struggle with that the world loves. And if I'm honest with you and God, I know some of these things lurk in me, these temptations. Do I have an affection for them? No way. But do I tolerate them? Too much. Search your heart and see what you find. Ask God to reveal what may lurk beneath the surface, the things we may tolerate, the things we might love. An example for us in the West, the love of money is a big one. Did you know that very few people would consider themselves wealthy? But if you're more concerned with what you do with your excess than having what you need, then you're rich. And in being rich, we inherit many warnings from God's word. warnings that we're best to listen to. But that's a topic for another talk or another series. You see, we are to be wary of our affection for these things. We've got to be wary of what we tolerate in our lives. The more the love of the world is in us, the less room for the love of God. Israel was called to be set apart. They were called to be different from the nations and to not join with them and serve their gods, but to serve the Lord. And we're called to be set apart, to be different from the world, not to join the world, but serve the Lord. And that brings us to our final point. Please turn to chapter 24. Again, we see Joshua calling the tribes of Israel together and again reminding them of God's faithfulness. This time he goes all the way back to Abraham, all the way to present day. But then he gives them a choice, if you can have a look at verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. You see, even though he encouraged them to throw away their gods and worship the Lord alone, he does give them the choice to be free of the covenant with God, free of any agreement, a choice to serve whatever or whomever they want. But as Israel's godly leader, Joshua steps up to the plate first, and we see his decision from verse 15. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The people then join in recounting God's faithfulness from verses 16 to 18. And even though Joshua does warn them in verse 19 that you are not able to serve the Lord, he is a holy God, a jealous God. With one accord, the people follow Joshua and declare, "No, we will serve the Lord." There's no compulsion. There's no coercion. The people have seen God's goodness. They have seen God's faithfulness again and again. They have seen his power, and they have decided to serve him. And Joshua then conducts the formalities of renewing the covenant with God and erects a large stone as a witness to stand for all ages. He dismisses the people, and then we find this foreboding verse, verse 31. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. It's a pretty short list. The time of service sounds a bit limited. And sure enough, if you venture into the next book of the Bible, Judges, less than three chapters in, from Judges chapter 2, verse 10, we find the covenant broken again. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. So Joshua's words from verse 19 came true. You were not able to serve the Lord. And from then till now, nothing has changed. God remains the same, a holy God. And neither Israel nor us, for that matter, are able to serve the Lord in and of ourselves. But in regards to people, Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. You see, we exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And it's a pretty crappy exchange, if you ask me. And now it's impossible for us to serve the Lord. But what is impossible for man is possible for God. And not only is it possible, but it has been done. You see, God has made a way. Through Jesus, his perfect Son, he's made a new covenant. But this covenant doesn't depend on people, but only on the finished work of Jesus. His life was the only righteous life. And his death, it paid the price for all of our unrighteousness, all of our sin and rebellion against God. So what now? What is our part in this new covenant? Just like in Joshua, we have a decision to make. Just like in Joshua, we're incapable of serving a holy God. But unlike in Joshua, the covenant doesn't depend on us. When Jesus was teaching among the people, he was asked the following question from John 6. What must we do to do the work God requires? I'm going to give you a few seconds to think about how you would answer this. Again, what must we do to do the work God requires? Have a think. Well, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's from John 6, verse 29. And this is one of those life-changing verses for me. The simplicity of his answer just confirms everything I know to be true about the gospel. The list of things we need to do to serve the Lord is to believe in the one he has sent. To believe in Jesus Christ. And then when I say believe, I don't mean merely acknowledge the existence of. I mean to trust in what he has said, to depend on him and the promises he's made. As the Bob Dylan song reminded us, no matter who you are, and no matter what you think, and no matter what you say, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So who will it be for you? It all starts with a choice. Do you want to serve the Lord? Do you want to enter into this new covenant with God? A covenant that depends only on his perfect Son for completion. A covenant where your work is to believe in the one he has sent. To believe in the name of Jesus. The choice is yours. No coercion, no compulsion, but it's my deepest prayer that you would. And I'll close in the words of Joshua. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Dearest Father, thank you for sending your Son into the world to make a way for us, to establish a new and lasting covenant where we're called to trust in him alone. Lord, move our hearts to want to serve you, and together as one people represent you to a perishing world. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.